Love Mark chapter 8. This is where we're going to dive into today. This is kind of the crossroad that I'm going to let Jesus bring us to. He says in verse 34, "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples, and he said, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels.'" You know, last week I talked about moving from the bank of could have to I did. How many times do we live life saying, "I wish I would have, I could have, I should have"? And we looked at the life of David. David, who was on the bank with the Israelites while the Philistines were on the other bank, and Goliath was in the valley between. And David had the courage, because he kept his eyes on God, to be able to walk in the valley, fight his giant. And because he did, he was able to, there was no should have stories. There's no could have. He became an I did for the kingdom of God. But he was one of the biblical mentors, and the Bible is full of mentors. And today I want to take a look at another one of those mentors, being Matthew. Matthew was a guy where Jesus showed up and said, "Follow me," and Matthew did. As opposed to the rich young ruler, when Jesus had a conversation with the rich young ruler, Jesus invited him to follow, but he couldn't leave his possessions. He had to hold on to them. So we hear a lot about the miracles that Matthew got to experience and the life change that he did. So we'll kind of look at his life a little bit today. But before we do that, I want to get into, in John chapter 6, Jesus has just done a whole bunch of miracles. And there's a whole bunch of folks that are following Jesus. They're inspired by his teaching. And the word about Jesus had spread everywhere. We read all through this John chapter 6 that there's just crowds, thousands of people following him everywhere he goes. Philip, but then Jesus, as they're following him, realizes kind of late in the evening, they're far away from any food. He realizes the people are getting hungry. And he turns to his disciples and he asks, "What are these people going to eat?" Philip tells Jesus that even 8 months worth of wages won't feed this crowd. Andrew, though, has been kind of scanning the crowd, and he tells Jesus that there's this little boy who has 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. Jesus takes his boy's lunch, and with it, he feeds the entire crowd with a bunch of food left over. You know that story if you've read the Bible at all. The fans, though, of Jesus, now they're camped out with Jesus. They spend the night there so that they can be close to Jesus because they don't want to miss any miracles. But when they wake up the next morning, Jesus isn't there. He's crossed over to the other side of the lake. So they go to the other side of the lake. They're hoping for a free meal ticket once again. But Jesus has shut down the buffet. Now the buffet isn't open any longer. And he says in John chapter 6, verse 26, he says, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs that I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill." See, these folks are going through all of this trouble not because they're following him, but because they want some free food. Was it Jesus they wanted, or was it the miracles and the food that he had to offer them? In verse 35, it says, Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." He's now saying, "I'm the food." Jesus is the only thing on the menu now as he looks at this crowd. And the crowd has to decide if he is going to satisfy or if they're hungry for something more. And here's what we read at the end of the chapter. If we go to verse 66, he says, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." See, many of the fans turn to go home and Jesus doesn't chase after them. It's an interesting deal here. He doesn't soften his message to make it more appealing to this crowd of miracle followers. Jesus seems to be okay with the fact that his popularity has plummeted. And I have to ask us sometimes, are we? You know, so many times as individuals and as a church, we're just like, hey, are the crowds following us? Not, are we following Jesus? Report after report is telling us that COVID kind of did this to the church. We're hearing numbers all over the place, and I probably won't get these real accurate, but a lot of places are seeing like 50 to 60% of attendance. One of the things we had a lot of conversation around at Calvary was we started to truly see the hearts of people. There are a lot of people that showed up on Sunday mornings because they wanted to come and receive and be filled up and feel good, and they wanted to take something. But when the rubber met the road, they weren't really there to follow Jesus. They were there to be comforted, kind of for their own needs. And what Jesus is saying here, like, you've come for the comfort food. I've taken care of you. And now he turns to the crowd and he says, I'm the bread of life. Am I enough? Do I satisfy? And the crowds turn away, and the number of people that were following him greatly diminished that day. And Jesus seemed to be okay with that. See, Jesus cared about the level of their commitment, not the size of the crowd. The next chapter at Calvary is a follower kind of chapter, not a fan kind of chapter. And we're asking each one of us, are you committed? Or are you coming to church as a miracle chaser? And this is really kind of our crossroad today. Are you following Jesus only? Does he satisfy? Or are you hungry for something more? Many of you may come to church because you're looking for Jesus to show miracles. And sometimes we need those. And he does tell us to go out and to love and to serve and to bless and to be a part of healing. And for sure, that's a part of what goes on. But what we have to ask ourselves is, like, are we truly committed to him? Is he enough? You might be a fan of Jesus, and you've been coming to him for years expecting the all-that-you-can-eat buffet. All the while, he's asking you to follow him, and he's saying, am I enough for you? As Jesus walked the earth and had encounters with people, he was always just kind of put them in this position where they would have to decide. They had to define their relationship with him. Is it a casual relationship or is it a committed relationship? Many turned out to be nothing more than fans, kind of casual followers of Jesus. They were just admirers of his miracles. They were the folks that wanted a relationship on their terms, not his terms. But the real question that we have to ask, and I want to challenge you to think about today, is in your relationship with Jesus, is he defining the terms or are you defining the terms? What kind of a relationship does Jesus want to have with you on his terms? Because that's what matters. What would he say it really means to follow him? Do you know what the most memorized verse in the Bible is? Help me out here a little bit. What do you think it is? John 3:16, right? All right. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Great verse. Great verse. And so important that we understand that. It's kind of a great fire insurance verse. You know, I don't burn in hell, and it's all good. You know, it's kind of an all about me verse. But then Jesus says in Luke 9:23, he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. These words are recorded in all four Gospels. That verse doesn't seem real appealing. Verses like that make it difficult to recruit new Christians. Because the truth is that John 3:16 and Luke 9:23 have to go together in order for there to be an accurate understanding of the gospel's invitation. Believing and following. Jesus spells it out, the terms. He spells it out real clearly in Scripture, what it means to be a follower. Jesus begins his call to follow him with these two words, if anyone. So I want to make sure we hear this loud and clear today. That word anyone is a significant word because it makes clear who's invited to follow him. He's inviting anyone. Anyone's all-inclusive. It's an all-inclusive word. Anyone means everyone. He doesn't begin with a list of prerequisites. His invitation to follow is addressed to anyone. Many people don't realize that they've been invited to follow Jesus. They think, you know, there's no way that Jesus would invite me to follow him, not after what I've done. We do a good job of trying to cover up the stains of our life. And we think, there's no way Jesus would want me. They assume that they aren't qualified. And as a result, they never take seriously what it means to follow Jesus. Why would I even fill out the application if I know I'm going to be rejected? A handful of years ago, Kaylin was supposed to be taking a rest in her room, and she had gotten out of her bed, made her way to her sister's room where she found the fingernail polish, and went back to her own room where she opened it up and painted her toenails and her legs and her arms and the carpet, and it was everywhere. That stain was permanent on our carpet. There was no way that stain was going away. And as we tried to remove that stain, we rubbed it, it got worse. And it was a permanent reminder to us of the fact that she wasn't where she was supposed to be. I think most of us are kind of like that. Some of us are trying to hide stains. And our worst fear is that somebody's actually going to find out. They're actually going to see the stains of our life. So we keep them hidden from others. But because Jesus knows about our stains, we think that disqualifies us. Surely our stains get our names scratched out of this invitation list. But Jesus is saying, no way. The invitation is for everyone, anyone. It doesn't matter what stains you've got. See, Matthew was a follower of Jesus. Matthew had some serious stains. His family and friends had actually written him off. And I'm pulling some of this stuff from a great book by Kyle Eidelman that's called Not a Fan. I definitely encourage you to go read this book. But he says in there, he says, Matthew was a follower of Jesus who had these serious stains. His family and friends had written him off, and he had to have been a huge disappointment to his parents. They had much different plans for their sons. Matthew was actually, was given another name by his parents. His name was actually Levi. That was his given name. That name meant that his parents expected him to serve the Lord as the Levites of the Old Testament had done. He was set aside to be a spiritual leader for the nation of Israel. His father, grandfather, and great-grandfather had all likely been priests who served the Lord. And by the age of 12, Matthew would have memorized the first five books of the Bible. It's likely that Matthew tried to become a disciple of one of the rabbis of that time. But if he sent in his application, it must have been turned down, because that's not where we find Matthew. He didn't make the cut. Matthew was rejected by the rabbis. He flunked out of rabbi school. Something definitely went wrong in his desire to become, or his family's desire for him to become a rabbi. Because instead of serving the Lord, he decided to serve himself. How many times does that happen with us? Instead of serving the Lord, I serve myself and my own desires. See, he turned his back on his own people. He became a tax collector for the Romans. Essentially, his job description was to unfairly take money from the Jews to give it to the Romans. He was a thief. And even if he had collected taxes fairly, he was working for the enemy. But in those days, there was no such thing as an honest tax collector. They would cheat the people to fill their own pockets. A tax collector was seen as a religious and a social outcast. So he was ceremonially unclean. He wasn't even allowed into the outer circle of the tabernacle as a tax collector. His name had been removed from membership. You and I probably have a lot in common with Matthew. Maybe you're not stealing money from your neighbors, but we have some things that we believe have caused us to be a great disappointment. We haven't measured up. We haven't made the cut. The Bible says in Romans that all of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We know that. We don't even have to be told that. We've said things that we shouldn't have said. We've done things that we shouldn't have done. And as hard as we've scrubbed the stain, it only spreads. It doesn't go away. I don't know. I think Matthew might have become a tax collector as a way of just ignoring the stains in his life. That can happen with poor choices, because one mistake snowballs into another mistake, and then eventually you just think, well, what's the point? Why should I even try to hide it anymore? Whatever Matthew's past, he had reached a point where he was no longer trying to hide it. He's sitting at a tax collector's table, and he's just stealing from his own people. And I'm guessing that he sat collecting taxes, and in those slow moments, he just wondered, how did I ever end up here? Full of guilt, full of regret, thinking if only he could start over and do things differently. But what could he do now? His stains, they were set, and there was no way they were coming out. Now look, think back to that carpet in that last house that we sold to somebody else. Those stains just weren't coming out of the carpet. Matthew couldn't imagine that God could still want to use him. And I'm sure Matthew had heard about this new Rabbi Jesus who was in town. And he was doing things differently. And one day, he's sitting in a tax collector's booth, and Jesus stops by and he speaks to him. Jesus says the unpredictable. It was two words that changed everything for Matthew. It was his crossroads moment. Jesus said, "Follow me." See, a Jewish rabbi asking a tax collector a tax collector for the Roman oppressors to be one of his followers, that was absolutely unthinkable. Rabbis didn't do that. To be a rabbi in Jesus' day, a rabbi was a teacher of God's word. That was the Old Testament. And rabbis had extensive knowledge of the Torah. That would be the first five books of the Bible and all of the writings of the prophets. The rabbis were also special because they had a group of people called the Talmidim. That word Talmid translates to disciple or to a student. So every rabbi had a group of students that followed them. And in order to become a student of the rabbi, you had to fill out your application. I mean, it was your SAT scores, you know, whatever. You turned that in, and if you didn't get accepted, you weren't going to follow. And there was a high standard because the rabbis, the well-known rabbis, had well-known students. The respect of the rabbi came from their students. And if you wanted to become one of the Talmidim, you needed to apply. So rabbis took applications for followers, but that's not the way that Rabbi Jesus did it. Instead of followers applying, Jesus invited followers. This approach of going to someone inviting just wasn't a way it was done back then. Rabbis wouldn't humble themselves or extend themselves in that way because a rabbi wouldn't risk rejection. But Jesus, he takes the initiative. It would have been one thing if Jesus would have allowed Matthew to follow him, but Jesus actually extends the invitation. He says, "Matthew, come follow me." And if you lived in those times and you saw that news report of this exchange, you would have been shocked. And I'm sure if you were one of the disciples, you actually would have been disappointed. You would have been offended. A tax collector, you've got to be kidding me. He's not only a sinner, he sins for a living. But Jesus finds him. He finds him hiding behind the tax collector's booth, hiding behind his sin. He says, "Matthew, I want you to come follow me." He points his finger at him. And I'm sure that Matthew expected that finger pointing was going to be one of rejection and condemnation. But instead, it's open arms and a gracious invitation. And Matthew tells us in his gospel that his friends were prostitutes and drunkards and thieves. He shows us his stains as he's writing the book of Matthew. And when Jesus invited Matthew to follow, he was making it clear that this is an invitation extended not solely to the religious elite or the morally upright and to those that have their lives all together, but it's an invitation to all of those that are hiding stains. And Jesus throws out the application process and he gives us an invitation. He says, "Anyone." Not anyone who meets the qualifications, but anyone. No asterisk. Now, if you were to think about some churches that you've known since your childhood, would you say that the church has added some asterisks along the way? I mean, your hair has to be the right length. The Christian school I went to when I was growing up was like no jeans, had to have the right size haircut. I mean, it had to have certain clothes. There was just certain things you didn't do. Or you were rejected. But see, that's not what Jesus is doing. He's saying there is no asterisk. I'm inviting you to be a follower. Here's what I want you to do. Right now, look at the person next to you and tell them that Jesus is inviting you to follow him. Go for it. It's just awkward to look at each other, right? Jesus is inviting you to follow him. It doesn't matter what your stains are. And he beans absolutely everyone. So now Matthew's given this invitation to follow, and he's sitting at the tax collector's booth. He's just mulling over what the right thing to do would be. He's mulling over the rabbi's offer. Matthew knew that what this invitation involved. It means that he was going to have to change his way of life. He was going to have to leave behind absolutely everything to become a follower. He received an invitation, but there was no way he could respond to it and stay the same. Saying yes to following Jesus would mean no to his lucrative business. He's at a crossroad. Anyone could follow, but not without giving up everything. Jesus says, follow me. And we see in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, that Matthew got up and he followed him. The verse says this: Jesus went on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. He said, follow me. And Matthew got up and he followed him. These days, we know Matthew as a disciple of Jesus, not as a tax collector. He followed Jesus. It was a crossroad moment. And in that moment, he decided to leave everything behind to follow Jesus. And it's important to understand that the grace of God doesn't simply invite us to follow Jesus. It teaches us how to follow him. It gives us the grace to follow once we pick up and follow him. And just because Matthew left his past behind and started to follow didn't mean that everything was perfect. He needed God's help and the grace that Jesus would offer to be able to be a follower. See, each day you and I receive the same grace-filled invitation that Matthew received. Jesus says, follow me. So again, I just want to reiterate this point. Who's invited to follow Jesus? All right, I'm going to ask that as a question. I want you all to answer. Who is invited to follow Jesus? Anyone. A sexual past? Anyone. An ex-con? Anyone. A current con? Anyone. Recently divorced? Anyone. Republicans or Democrats? Anyone. Alcoholic addicts, hypocrites, Baltimore Ravens fans? Anyone. Abortion? Anyone. Have any of you had a moment like Matthew where your sin was exposed? You know you're guilty. You know what you deserve. You know what you have coming. But the words of Jesus are just words that are full of grace. And he says, follow me. I choose you. And you think, oh, you must have made a big mistake, Jesus. There's no way you could use me. But he does know about the stains. In fact, he died on the cross so that your stains could be washed clean, whiter than snow, and he doesn't even see them. And because of his grace, we find ourselves at the same crossroads as Matthew. We have a decision to make. The invitation of Jesus to follow begins with, if anyone. And anyone does mean you. But you can't follow and stay where you are. In Luke 9:23, I'm going to read it again. It says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Jesus is asking us to come after. It's his passionate pursuit. See, it's like leaving everything behind to kind of do the crazy Jesus following thing. I often, I say this often probably around here, but when I met my wife the summer before I went to Montana to do some cowboying, and there's no way in my right mind I ever would have left Montana to come back here. But Beth put me in a different mind. And love has some crazy come after stories where I said, you know what, I'm going to leave Montana and all those awesome cows I love and come back and I'm going to follow my wife. And see, that's what happens when we have this passionate pursuit of Jesus. It rewrites our stories, and there's some crazy come after stories. We're willing to leave things behind to follow Jesus, to leave everything behind. Followers of Jesus should have some come after stories. Many believers, those that find John 3:16, they kind of embrace that verse, don't grow up thinking about the relationship with Jesus in these kinds of terms. Following him was more of just kind of this casual weekend thing. You didn't get too carried away with it. You might throw a few bucks in the offering plate. You might volunteer in a ministry. You might hand out the bulletins. But that was the extent of it. And honestly, That's as far as you really wanted it to go. I mean, you're okay with that. But that's not how Jesus has defined the relationship. This isn't what Jesus meant when he invited you to follow him. So we need to get this thing straight. And again, I want to make sure I'm not giving any false ideas. Jesus wants us to understand that following him is a pursuit that requires absolutely everything we have. In this parable in Matthew chapter 13, it's the pearl of great price. It gives a picture of what Jesus had in mind when he invited us to come after him. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and he sold all that he had and he bought that field. This guy gave up everything to go back and buy the field because he knew that there was a priceless treasure hidden in that field. See, when we're met with a Matthew kind of crossroads and we discover the life that we can have in Jesus, we too have to decide. We have to come after him with the same kind of pursuit that this man did who sold everything he had to buy that field. Followers understand that following Jesus is a pursuit that may cost them everything, but it's the best investment that they could ever make. And they're going to do some crazy things to do it. Kind of a little side note, baptism. Baptism is one of those things that there is no Christian in the New Testament that you see, and there was no follower of Christ that wasn't baptized. After you became a Christ follower, you were baptized because that baptism just represented the fact that you were done with your old self, you're dying to your old self, you're going under the water, and you're being raised, just like Jesus was raised from the dead, to a new life, kind of putting off the old, going with the new and identifying yourself with Jesus. It's driving a stake in the ground and saying, I'm willing to give up absolutely everything. As kind of a little side note, we're going to do some baptisms at the end of August. And if that's a decision that you need to make, I encourage you to let me know. We'd love to talk with you about it and have you be a part of those baptisms. But Jesus invites anyone, no prerequisites. But the follow me invitation puts us at a crossroad. Will we follow or will we just believe? It's your choice. Matthew chapter 4, starting with verse 18, it says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. This is what they did for a living. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and they followed him. The reason that many people turned back and chose not to follow, to be followers of Jesus, is because they were still holding on to their nets. Notice Peter and Andrew left their nets behind and they followed him. Jesus' invitation to Matthew required him to walk away from his tax booth. You may not need to leave your career to follow Jesus, but an invitation requires that you deny yourself and you be willing to go wherever Jesus asks you to go and surrender to the leading of the master. Too many are still holding on to their nets. And so that's the question I just want to leave you with this morning. When you come to a crossroad, Jesus is inviting you. You are part of anyone. He's saying, will you follow me? But you have to decide, does that mean everything for me? Or are there still parts that I'm holding on to? There's still nets that there's no way I'm letting go of these nets because, God, you can have every other part of my life, but not these nets. Are there nets that you're holding on to? Your net might be family. Your net might be career. Your net might be possessions or status, but you can't be a disciple of Jesus and love your house more. That hurts. Some of us love our houses. You can't be a follower of Jesus and love your car more. You can't be a disciple of Jesus and love your career more. And as his disciples, we leave behind all things, our comfort, our careers, our possessions, our computers, our position, our safety. And we're willing to follow him. Now, he may not ask of that, but we have to do some real soul searching and say, am I truly willing to be a follower? Am I just holding, is there nets that I won't let go of? Everything in our culture is about protecting self. It's preserving the things that are mine. And it's a countercultural message, I know that. But what would happen if one of us in this room did exactly what we see happening in Matthew chapter 4? Your profession, your possessions, your family, for an extended period of time, you just say, hey, I'm willing to give it all up. What would that look like for you? We say our comfort is now under His rule and His reign. My whole life is under the rule and the reign of Jesus to make His kingdom and His glory known. That's my job. Jesus is inviting you to follow Him into the next chapter. Have you identified your nets? Are you willing to drop them? You will not see in the New Testament followers who were satisfied to receive forgiveness at Jesus' expense and to go on living in a casual acquaintance with God. It's just not biblical. It cost everything. So understanding and naming what your nets are is just critical to being able to be a full-on follower of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I don't want to get to the end of my life still holding on to nets, because there is so much. There is so much on the other side of releasing those nets where God shows up and uses you for His glory to accomplish all of His purposes and your purpose. But we're holding our nets, we miss it all. I want to be a radical follower of Jesus, and I hope that you do too, as we continue into this next chapter here at Calvary Penns Valley. So I'm going to pray, and the worship team's going to come, and they're going to sing, and I know this is one of those messages that you're truly listening to what Jesus is saying here. There's some challenges that we have to think through. And I want to encourage you to do that as we spend time worshiping. God, thanks for your word. Thank you for the clarity in it. And God, I definitely have to admit there's so many times where I sure would like to just take the miracles and the blessings that come from you. But so often just want to be like, yeah, I'm good with that. I don't want to go do the hard stuff. I don't want to leave behind career or family or things. So I need your help. And God, I believe there's some people in this room this morning that are at a crossroads where you're asking them to do something to become fully devoted followers of Jesus, where your invitation to follow you is at a point where it might cost them something. I pray that you would give them the courage to be all in Christ followers. And I thank you for what you did on the cross, that you were willing to go all in to die for us, to save us. And God, we don't want to take that easily. We know that came at a significant cost to you. So we're going to surrender ourselves to become what you want us to be, to go where you want us to go, to do what you want us to do, in Jesus' name. Amen.